I feel like I've preached already. And so, but I know this word was the right word for our church family for this moment of time here today. And I'm going to just ask the Lord to help shift and move beyond. Those are precious moments in worship, precious moment to honor our students and drop a word of faith inside of them. But that moment's passed and we need a new moment, amen, of God's grace. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles. I'm nearing the end of this series that I began at the beginning of the year in the book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter is where we're going to go. I've been in the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm nearing the end. I'm just one or two sermons away from concluding this series. And I'm going to ask you once again to stand up and honor the reading of Scripture. I know we've had you up and down on your feet quite a bit. Pastor Burton used to call this spiritual calisthenics. He said it this way. He said, our church has more ups and downs than anybody he knows. So whether or not that be the case, we do honor the reading of the Word of God. Here's a text of Scripture that we're going to read verses 11 through 20 right now, but we're going to return to verses 1 through 10 to conclude in a few moments. I do believe this is an abbreviated sermon. I know you do not believe that. But I do in my heart of hearts, but I do believe it's the right word, just in prayer, with a congested weekend that I had with other ministry, tasks as I had yesterday, Friday morning. I do believe God directed my thoughts to speak this word to our church. So I want you to read it with me. Let's read it slowly here. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it's not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, well, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee. It's in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I've set before thee this day. I could have spoken this to the graduates. Life and good and death and evil. Read that 15th verse again. See, I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou goest over Jordan to go to possess it. Verses 19 through 20, to conclude, says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So today, I'm going to preach to you a message entitled, Choose life. Amen. Amen. Choose life. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for the reading of the word. And just by reading it audibly, it seemed to connect to the spirits of those that were present in the room. It was bearing witness already that this is the word of the Lord for our church. So today, I pray, Lord, what I prayed privately, I pray it publicly. And that is, Father, give me the tongue of the learned today, God, that I might have a word in season. If you have given me the ear of the learned, I do pray that you'll give me the tongue of the learned, Father. We pray it often in this house. We pray it again. We say, God, let preaching come easy today, Father. Let the heart of the people be prepared to receive the engrafted word from saint and perhaps even sinner among us today. God, let this word, Father, be spoken to them and they may receive it by faith. It's in Jesus' name. All God's children said amen and amen. All right, now you can be seated. The word of faith is near you, he said, in this text of Scripture to ancient Israel. If you know anything about where we've been in the book of Deuteronomy, let me just tell you about that, just if I can, because I'm narrowing this, nearing the conclusion. Just want to remind you that Some believe the word Deuteronomy means second law. Others believe kind of book of promises. It's a little bit of both. It seems to be that it's Moses's reiteration of much of the law that God had given him, or the Torah that God had given him at the base of Mount Sinai, but then not only at the base of Mount Sinai, but also during the wilderness journey. We have the book of Leviticus and Numbers and things that were particular to the children of Israel concerning how to approach God, how to commune in fellowship with God, how to even know of an invisible God that was choosing to remain hidden behind the veil in the holy place, but was revealing himself in certain aspects, and that there was limited access. You could not stumble into the presence of God, right? And so this book gives us the access points. Now, we thank God today, as we have revelation, that it was but a schoolmaster to point us unto Christ. We thank God today that we don't petition God based upon the sacrifice of a bullock or a goat, right? But that the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, once and for all, sanctified us before the Father. Amen. And so we recognize this, but when we look back, I remind you, I've read this multiple times, Romans 15 and 4, the things that were written aforetime for your learning, so that you can look back in the right lens and see that God's been consistent all the way in his love for people and his revelation of his love for people. He has. He has chosen to reveal himself, and he reveals himself in his word, and we're able to look back and we're able to see how God dealt with ancient Israel, and that word is still living to us today. There are things that God could speak to us prophetically from his word here, even out of the book of Deuteronomy. And so Moses, it seems, if we go a little bit farther towards the end of this book, it's at the very end of Moses, very near the end of Moses' life. It won't be many days from now at the time that he gives his exhortation that he will literally go up on Mount Nebo and look across at the promised land, but be forbidden or prohibited from going in. And so it seems as if this is Moses' final discourse. It seems as if he is reiterating the covenant. As a matter of fact, chapter 27 through chapter 30, which is not what we're going to read, obviously, but I'm going to allude to briefly, seems to be to a certain degree a reiteration of the covenant, of the acceptance of the covenant that they're the children of God and they're going to follow and commit themselves unto the Lord. And so in chapter number 27, there's a unique passage of Scripture here. And so again, it's too lengthy. I'm just going to glean from it and just to tell you what Moses tells the children of Israel. He's telling them, he said, now when you get into the promised land and as you cross the Jordan River, he said, you're going to come past a particular geographical location. He said, there's going to be two mountains. One's called Mount Ebal. The other is Gerizim. He said, you're going to pass through in the valley. But he said, something unique is going to happen. He said, I'm going to have some priests that are going to go up, or some leaders in Israel. They're going to go up and they're going to stand on, six of them are going to stand. Six leaders representing the six tribes, or the 12 tribes, but six of the tribes are going to go up on one mountain. And he said, and when you walk past, they're going to speak the prophetic blessing of God upon you. But he said, but there's other six are going to go up on the other mountain. And when you walk past there, they're going to speak curses upon you. In essence, to kind of remind the people that life following God is a choice. Yeah. Right? That choose life and you shall live. Choose to follow God's direction and you can be blessed. But if you fail to do so, their curses can await. And so it's a very unique passage of Scripture. And so then Moses, immediately following that instruction about the blessings and the cursings here of that moment upon the mount, Moses then transitions into being descriptive of how and what that blessing might look like and what that curse might look like. And that's going to bring me, first of all, to my first point to just drop down in your spirit that I believe this today in my heart of hearts, that obedience, number one, brings the blessing of God. That I just believe as Moses was exhorting ancient Israel, he was telling them, you've got a law, you've got commandments, that they're not grievous, they're not hard to follow in one sense. He's saying that they're there to protect you, they're not to prohibit you, they're there to protect you, right? They're to hedge you in a protective way because God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to be like all the nations of the world. And if you will follow the Lord and keep his commandments, then God says, I will bring an abundant blessing upon you. And in the first 14th or the first 14 verses of the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, many of you under the sound of my voice can quote many of those promises, because Moses gets pretty descriptive of those promises. And I tell you what, the blessing of God is abundant. The blessing of God is rich, right? The blessing of God, when you think about it, it goes beyond our physical posterity and prosperity, doesn't it? It's in every part of our life. Sometimes the blessing of God is just a good night's sleep. Come on, sometimes the blessing of God is that when others are in sorrow of heart and fearful, you're like Jesus asleep at the back of the boat, just trusting in God. The blessing of God, in that passage of Scripture, God spoke a prophetic blessing over ancient Israel. And he said, if you will keep and obey the word of God, God did say, in contrast to the nations of the world, I will make you different from the nations of the world. I will make you the head and not the tail, just what we prayed a moment ago. I'll make you above and not beneath. I'll bless you coming in and going out, storehouse, basket. You will be filled with the abundant blessing of Almighty God. He said, you'll be blessed in the, think about this, the storehouse, the field, and the basket. I'll be blessed in my job. I'll be blessed in the productivity that I put my hand to. Whatever I set my hand to do, I'll have the supernatural blessing of Almighty God. I can obtain wisdom from God. If any man lack wisdom, I can ask of God things I might be not understanding. I have an access point to God where I can say, God, I'm trusting you. I'm walking in obedience to you. I need that wisdom that comes only from you. That and many other covenant promises of God. Did you know, church family, I just believe in my heart of hearts that the call to obedience was not limited to Moses and ancient Israel. That it's echoed by all the writers of Scripture. And Jesus himself commanded obedience to the word of God. Jesus himself even said this. He said, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I tell you to do? Right? And matter of fact, he reproved people for having a profession of faith with their lips, but in their heart they were far from him in their obedience unto God. The apostles write to the church to obey the Scriptures, conforming our life to the revealed will of God. I believe this from the heart of the Father. I believe that God's desire is to favor and to bless his children. And it can be realized upon a believer who is walking obediently before God in all things that God has revealed to you. And some things it's easy to obey God in, just to be honest. In our walk of faith, there are some things as revelation comes to you that God has put this expectation upon us as his children, and he has a right to do so, that there are some areas of your life that it's just easy to obey God in that area. But the hard truth is there are some times God puts a demand upon you that it's not easy to be obedient to God in that area, but God still requires it of you. He requires it of faith, a conformity to his will, a dying to yourself, a mortifying to your flesh, to live differently before God and people than all the nations of the world. Amen. When I began yesterday in the marriage conference that I was speaking at, it was about 30 couples. And of those 30 couples, they had a background of being incarcerated, because this was Brother Holyfield and the Life Principles Conference that he does in the prisons all around the world. And truly around the world, mostly in the United States, but in several places around the world, he has brought that conference. But this was a marriage conference from those that had come out of incarceration or were somehow involved with incarceration. And I just had to. It wasn't in my notes, but I just had to. I had to take them to Ephesians chapter number 4, the 17th verse of Scripture. And I'm going to just do so today. I'm just drop it in your spirit. I didn't give them this note. I'm going to just read it. I just feel like I should, because I think it bears witness with what Moses was saying. Because in the New Covenant here, what we read through the pen of the Apostle Paul, he says this, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you will henceforth, from this day forward, you will not walk after as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the knowledge of God. But the light's come on to you, right? And God has revealed to us that if we are obedient unto him, then he has favor and blessing. Come on, somebody. That can come upon us. And so I want you to know that as you walk obediently before the Lord, that you unlock the potential of his favor upon you. Your faith will not be grieved when you pray for God's blessing. Many times we're petitioning God for something in our heart and life, but our spirit is grieved because your spirit knows that you've not mortified your flesh. Your spirit knows what you're still walking and how you're walking in the carnal appetites of the flesh. an obedience of faith in Christ Jesus, not an arrogant profession of Deuteronomy chapter 28, but rather humbled by God, trusting in the Lord, because obedience promises the blessing. Tuck that way in your spirit. Obedience promises the blessing. Yes. Number two, then, what's the follow-on? Disobedience can bring the curse. And so Moses here, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 28, gave us 14 verses highlighting the blessing of God. But surprisingly, or not surprisingly, he goes from verse 15 to verse 68, describing the sorrow of heart that comes upon a person who knows the Lord's will and fails to do it. It will lead them, as Moses warns Israel, that if you don't keep the promises of God, if you bow before the pagan sacrifices of the idols, he said, it will lead you into a life of bondage, sorrow, plight, and sickness. It will bring you into a life of fear, anxiety, and even depravity. You will be driven from the land of promise. You'll be held captive by your adversaries. Your life will be toil and sorrow even greater than that when which you dwelt in Egypt. God tells us the truth. Disobedience moves us into a different arena of life. We're hindered from walking faithfully before the Lord in that moment of time and receiving of the covenant promises of God. We find this even echoed in the new covenant, because Paul said that if you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Paul said if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. James said that you can be deceived by the temptation of sin. He said, sin, that once it comes full circle, once it comes full cycle, it will bring forth death in your life. And nothing has changed from the time that Moses exhorted Israel to the time that James wrote it in the first century to the time that I'm standing in front of you today. Sin has consequences. Right? And I want you to know, I tried to challenge these teenagers today, or excuse me, young adults, not teenagers, young adults today, these graduates, about making good decisions, because I've been doing this long enough to know that many people will make poor decisions in their life that they're going to live the rest of their life trying to dig out of the pit that they found themselves in. Jesus, when he healed a man one time, that was in the temple, he healed him. And when he found him after the man was healed, supernaturally by the power of God, Jesus looked at him. He said this. He said, now listen, brother, go and sin no more. Because he said, if you sin more, if you continue in a life of sin, he said, a worse thing's going to come upon you. And so I think it's the truth that needs to be shared today, is that disobedience brings the curse. It opens your life up, and you're trying to fight against principalities and powers, and you have no anointing and no gifting and no calling and no structure of faith within your heart and life, because you're disobedient to the Word of God. You know to do good, but you fail to do it. And the curse then is brought into our lives. I have to believe that maybe some are today of our present plight. The reality is it's not tied to times and seasons or to economic conditions, market upheaval, or chronic genetic disorders. It may not even have been inherited from our own bloodlines, but rather it's maybe the trauma that we're going through in our life is tied to our unwillingness to live faithfully and holy before God. Disobedience brings the curse. Moses loved the children of Israel enough to tell them the truth. Can I say this next statement? It's not in the notes, but I think it should. Have we arrived at the place in the American church today where you can't even tell people the truth? Our hearts have become so calloused. We want everything to be, for lack of better words, so soft and pillowy, right? Where we don't want to offend anybody. I came along to tell you, whether you get offended or not, I'm going to tell you the truth. Disobedience brings the curse, right? You live in sin, you walk in sin, and you know to do good, and you made a profession of faith. You might have even been water baptized, and then you're pulled to the weakness of the flesh, and you're living in this cycle. It's going to produce a cycle of brokenness over and over and over in your life. But here's the truth. It doesn't have to be that way. You can be obedient before God, right? And so I want to share this with you and continuing in this thought about disobedience, because this is the one that I'm really concerned about. Is that's number three, beware the heart. Because in the what do you mean by that, Pastor Brown? Beware the heart. Because the writer Jeremiah said this. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things. And so here, Moses, in the midst of this, he begins to address a particular person in the midst. Not by name, not one individual, but what if it's beyond the group and it's just one person? But look who he begins to call out. In the 29th chapter, we're going to read three verses. It says here, lest that there should be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God, and you go and you serve the gods of these nations. What we call that in the church world, we would say you backslide. Are you out there? You made a profession of faith, you worshiped God, but then you were pulled, you fell away. So they go and they serve the gods of these nations. And he says, lest there should be among your root that beareth gall and underwood, or wormwood, excuse me. And it says, read verse 19. And it shall come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse. So that man who's allowed his heart to drift from God, listen to what he says, that he will bless himself in his heart. And he will say, I'm going to have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my own heart. And the result of this, God says that the Lord will not spare him, but the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and the curses that are written in this book shall come upon him. So let's pause and talk about that man for a moment of time. Here's a man that knows the revealed will of God, knows the word of God, but what he has done is he's walking in a sinful life, but he has arrived at the place where he's so arrogant that he believes that God's going to bless him anyhow. That God's going to bless him anyhow, and he's going to have the favor and the blessing of God, even though he's pillowing his head in the lap of Delilah, even though he is bowing before Chemosh and the ancient deities of old, even though he is serving the flesh, even though he is fornicating, even though he is adulterating, even though he's a drunkard, he stands and says, oh no, God's going to bless me because God's just gracious and kind and merciful, and he's not a judgeful God. That's the error of the American church in which we live in amongst today. That we can live and do anything, and God just, he loves us. It's all about, I'm telling you, the God that loved you enough to hang his son on the tree, that the curse of God would not abide on you any longer. But if you reject that, the Bible says the wrath of God abides upon you. That's just the truth of the word of God. I'm grieved in my spirit today because I believe that this is a form of hypocrisy and idolatry in the American church. You say, what is idolatry? Idolatry is when you take wood, stone, and you shape or form out of natural elements a deity, and you bow and you worship and you follow some type of precepts and principles and all of this in some means of worship. But let me tell you what the American church does. Maybe we don't bow before Chemosh or bow before Molech or Baal, these ancient Canaanite deities. But what we do is we take a distorted version of Christ and Christianity, and we put it in a covenant and put it in some type of structure that we call a church, and we gather there and we worship and we go through the motions, but in our heart is far from the Lord. We're not yielded to God. We're not broken before him. We're not grieved in our sin. We're living adulterous life, fornicating lives, and we're wanting God to bless us all the while. We have repeated the mistake that Moses was warning ancient Israel about long years ago. And it's grieving to the Spirit of God. And the thing that I am praying for in our generation, I'm just going to be honest, I'm praying for supernatural healing and the miracles of God, but the thing I'm praying for the most is God give us godly conviction that is missing in the American church. How can we live in sin and come to the house of God and worship like everything is all right? It's wrong in the eyes of God. Beware of the heart. Your heart is deceitful above all things. Grieves the heart and the Spirit of God. And Moses calls. Moses said it might not just be a man or a woman. It might be a whole family that has arrived at the place that they're so arrogant before God. I don't want to be arrogant before God. I want to be humbled before the Lord. God knows everything about us, church family. He knows everything about you. And you can run from God and you can hide from God and all those things, but it does you no good. I'm telling you, all things are open to him who sees all things. He knows your heart. He knows your spirit. He knows whether you're really his. You can profess one thing, but your heart can be 1,000 miles from him. Are you hearing me today, church family? And I know you may say, Pastor Brown, that's a pretty hard word. I didn't write it. I just read it. But I agree with it. And I've been doing this long enough to know that this cycle is repetitive. And it's happening over and over again. Let's just be honest. There should be a grieving in the American church. There should be a grieving in our hearts because we have created a culture. We have a distorted view of God. Amen. We have been going for the latter few weeks of this year studying the story of Christianity. And along the way, occasionally, we would arrive at a place where there was an ancient doctrine that the church was dealing with. It was, I mean, it's ancient to us. It was not to them at that particular time. It was different doctrines that would begin to emerge. And one of which that the church began to deal with later, we're not even really covered it as of yet, is Arianism. And it was a belief that the God of the Old Covenant, it was not the same as the God of the New Covenant. And that somehow or another, the God of the Old Covenant was this vengeful, wrathful God, and the God of the New Covenant was the sugar daddy on high. And let's just be honest. I'm afraid we have arrived. We may not call it the same, but it's happening right in front of our eyes today. And that's why we can have even pastors standing in pulpits today who committed adultery the night before. Are you hearing me today, church family? And there should be the sound of repentance crying out in the hearts of the American church. Beware of the heart. It's deceitful. It's deceiving the hearts of many in the church. I believe Moses was warning ancient Israel, and I came along to warn you today. I want to say this, I'm going to be honest, you're not shouting me down when I'm preaching good, but I am preaching right. I feel like pausing on that point for one more time. We deal with this in the church world today. If you do something or say something that people in the church might perceive as offensive to them because they have a manipulated form of the gospel, a perverted, a twisted form of the gospel in their heart and mind, then what they'll do is they will leave your church, go to another church, and look from that position that they've arrived at and point at you as the hypocritical, judgmental church. And the cycle repeats itself over and over again in the church world. Let me tell you, we're not a church if we don't tell people the truth. All we are is a social club. If I have asked you to come out here on a Sunday morning so that you can sing and clap and give an offering and not preach the truth to you, I have wronged you, right? Then I really don't love you if I don't tell you the truth, right? And so I want you to know today, sin has deadly consequences for the saint and the sinner, right? And you got to beware of the heart, and you got to beware of a perverted and a distorted form of Christianity that is being worshipped in the American church today. Number four today, just very quickly, and there's only five and I'm closing. Sinful choices as Moses here, and this is grieves my heart almost as bad as anything. And I really chose this particular text in the 30th chapter, and I chose to just kind of condense this and bring it all together because I'm nearing the end of this series. But I could not move away from this moment here about a decision that was being placed in front of the children of ancient Israel, where the covenant-keeping God said, I'm bringing you back into covenant with me here today, but I am reminding you that you're a part of this and you got to choose to obey me. And if you obey me, there's blessing. But if you succumb to temptation and you disobey me, then there's curses that can follow. And the tragedy of this is that it doesn't just affect you, but your children may suffer. Matter of fact, I'm going to go out there and be truthful. Your children will suffer from your poor decisions. One verse of scripture in the 28th chapter. Go back to the curses. Remember from verse 15 to verse number 68. But read it with me one time. He says, you're going to beget sons and daughters, but you're not going to enjoy them because they're going to go into captivity. That what he's saying is they're going to live a life and that they're going to go into captivity and bondage and sinful because they saw it in the lives of their parents. So they didn't know about righteousness. They didn't know about holiness. They didn't know about keeping a guarded heart and mind of obeying the word of God. That your life and the choices that you made have now become generational and you have brought the curse of God upon your family. And I don't know about you, but Jesus himself, he warned. He said, I warn the man that causes one of these little ones that believe in me to be offended. He said, it would be better for you to have a millstone that would be put about your neck and you were to cast into the sea than you were to offend one of these children. I don't know about you, but my children were a point of conviction in my heart and life so that I would choose to make better decisions, because I knew one day I was going to stand before a living God and I was going to have to give an account for how I lived life in front of those six children. And it was a conviction inside of my heart. And I came along to tell you today, you better guard your heart and guard your family, because your children are going to suffer if you don't. They'll be susceptible to this world, this worldly culture in which we dwell in today. An atmosphere of faith and love is what God desires of us. What about when fathers and husbands don't love and value their wife first and their children? What about wives and mothers don't submit to the order of the house? When we're bound to our addictions, bound to our carnal appetites, bound to our cell phones, bound to our entertainment, bound to sports, which sports has become our God, when alcohol has become our comforter, what we are inadvertently doing is casting our children toward a curse, our children towards a curse. And it should grieve your heart today, and it should cause you to say, I want to live differently before the Lord. The last thing today I'm dropping in your heart today. Number five today. But God is compassionate and merciful. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 30 today for a moment of time. So Moses, I'm telling you, your heart will melt when you read chapter 27 through chapter number 29. Because God is very frank through his apostle Moses, who is Prophet Moses, and he's writing and warning the children of Israel. And I don't believe that he wrote that just for the children of Israel, because it's a living word, and God wants us to read it with admonition and instruction and warning, and to see what can happen, a life that can be lived, that can be blessed, full of favor, full of grace. You can go to bed at night rejoicing in the goodness of God. You don't have to have a lot of financial resources. Now, God may bless you with a lot of financial resources, but you don't have to have a lot of financial resources to consider yourself blessed. My mind got triggered going down memory lane a little bit with the Holyfields yesterday. And because the Holyfields many long years ago stayed in our home when we, Sherry and I, had gone on vacation, the home that we built on the backside of the house fire there at Shirley. And we were gone to go on vacation, and I had invited Brother Bob and his wife Betty and their children if they wanted to come up and stay in our home. And so it triggered within us memory. And that was a great moment for our lives. And it was a painful season we'd gone through. We'd lost the home and everything, but God had taken that. You know that testimony. I'm not trying to bring that to you. But what you don't know about is the challenges that we had long years earlier when, we were living up there pastoring the church on just very little income. And I've told you this before. We were on WIC. We would have easily been on food stamps if we wanted to. And we're just living by week to week, pastoring the church. But let me tell you what there was in our house. We had joy. Come on, we had a relationship. I was blessed. I was just as blessed. I have more now. I have more material wealth now than I did in those days, but I was just as blessed in those days, glory to God, because you can't measure out God's blessing just in green money that God puts in your bank account. No. It's in joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's in hope and expectation. It's in the little things that God drops down in your heart and you rejoice over them. And so let me tell you, there is a blessing that God has for his people. And you say, Pastor Brown, but what if I've been living in a sinful situation? Then repent. I come along to tell you the greatest gift God's given you is repentance. To turn your heart back to him. And in concluding here today, Moses, I said we would read the first last, and because the Bible says the last shall be first. Amen. It shall come to pass. Read it with me. When all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord thy God hath driven you, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all of your heart and with all of your soul, then the Lord thy God will turn your captivity and have compassion upon you, and will return, and he will gather you from all the nations where the Lord God has scattered you. If at any of thine be driven unto the outmost parts of heaven, from there will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. I like that. He's a little country in this moment. Fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and all of your life, that you may live. And the Lord will put upon the curses that were upon you, he'll put them on your enemy. Come on, somebody. And on them that hate you and persecute you, and you shall return and obey the voice of the Lord and do his commandments, which I command thee this day. There's a blessing in obeying the commands of God, church family, and being faithful to the Lord. And the Lord will make you plenteous in every good work of thine hand, and in the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your land for good. And the Lord will once again rejoice over you for good. If you will but hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you will turn unto the Lord God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, how merciful and compassionate is our God, that we could have, at this point and stage in our life, made poor decisions, living in sin and wickedness, being in the far country, brokenness all around us, and we depravity in our home, our children scattered. But if we would but turn to a living God, we find that God is merciful and loving God, and he's just waiting. He's just waiting. Do you remember this great story of the prodigal son that Jesus himself told? When the prodigal son came to himself and realized his prayer of profession was in that moment of time when he was eating from the pods that were fed to the pig, he said to himself, he said, in my father's house, he said, the servants have more than I have right now. I'm going to return to my father, and I'm going to cast myself at the feet of my father, and I'm going to say to him that I am but a servant. He said, but if you'll just make me as a hired servant and receive me back into your household. And the Bible tells us that when the prodigal made that long journey from the far country to go back to the father's house, here's something that should resound in the heart. And maybe there is somebody that is in the far country under the sound of my voice today. Go back and read that story in Luke chapter 16. It says the father saw him from afar off. What that means is that the father had been waiting and watching and anticipating and longing and believing for the day in which his son would come home. And if you could look into heaven right now, you would see the heart of God peered over off of the throne of heaven, looking down upon the hearts of man, saying, I'm just waiting for you to come back. Take one step towards me. I'll meet you that way. I'll meet you where you're. I'll meet you. Just get back on the path. I'm waiting to bring my goodness and my love and my grace to you. And Jesus taught the same doctrine in his parable, because when the prodigal came back and fell at the father's feet, he said, Lord, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as your hired servant. But I could just see the father wiping tears from his eyes, rejoicing over his son again. And he said, no, as he raised him up and said, no, you won't be as the hired servant. He told his hired servant to go into the house and get my ring and put it on him. Get my coat and put it on him. Why am I telling you that today? God's waiting on somebody to repent. He's merciful and he's compassionate. You've grieved the heart of God. You've broken the heart of God. But he's waiting for you to turn back to him. But nobody can do it for you. You got to make up in your own mind. Put the title back on if you would. If you would, Lord. This right here at the end. Moses said, I call heaven and earth to record this day. Before you is a choice. Before you is a choice. Choose life. Following God is life. Becoming obedient to God is life. God will bless you in ways that will, for lack of better words, it'll blow your mind. You can live 1,000 lifetimes and not exhaust the measure of his blessing and grace that could come upon you when you choose life. Choose life, and he said, and you'll live. And you know, Pastor Brown is somebody that's very paternal. I believe in generational blessing. There's some under the sound of my voice today. You chose life. But your children haven't yet. Don't give up on them. God didn't give up on you. He hadn't give up on them. Come on, somebody. Amen. The text there said that when you choose life, both thou and thy seed are going to live. What a promise that is, church family. When you chose life, I believe God was turning everything about your family, twisting it, turning it back towards Him. When you chose life. Does somebody on the sound of my voice need to choose life today? I believe somebody does. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I told you it's an abbreviated sermon. I know if you're new here, you think, oh my gosh, if that was an abbreviated sermon, I'm fearful of one that's not. I'll be honest, by the time I arrived here at the pulpit to preach the message, I had lost a little bit of my fervor for this moment because there had been two powerful moments already. But that does not change within me the belief that I brought you the right word. Choose life. How could that be the wrong word? Choose life and you shall live. Obeying the promises of God, obeying the commandments of God, leads to life. An abundant life, a full life, eternal life. Disobeying, knowing to do good, and disobeying the commandments of God leads to curse, sorrow, travail, brokenness, addiction, being driven from the presence of God, if you will, to the far country, Jesus called it. Is that you today? Pastor, I'm in church. How can I be in the far? You can be in the far country and be in church. You can be here in your body, but not in your heart. You can sit here every Sunday and hear me preach and count the minutes until I finish, and your heart be far away from the Lord. The text in the 29th chapter told of a man that was arrogant and presumptuous, that he went to church, he worshiped, he lifted his hands, he did all the sacrifices, but he also served Baal and Chemosh and all the gods. And but he said, but Yahweh's going to bless me. That may be somebody under the sound of my voice today. You're caught in both worlds. You're trying to petition God for His blessing, for lack of better words, while you live for the devil. You're trying to eat from the table of the Lord and the table of devils. You're trying to drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. It doesn't work that way. You choose life. And when you choose to follow the Lord, you turn your back on those things. You walk away from that life, that lifestyle. That's what God's calling you to do today. Is there anybody under the sound of my voice today that needs to choose life here today? Is there anybody that says, Pastor, I need to choose life? I'm waiting on you today. That's you. Slip your hand up today and I'll pray with you today in this house. Is there anyone today that you just say, Pastor, this is my spirit today. Choose life. Choose life today. I feel the Spirit of the Lord. I'm waiting. I want everybody to stand up with me today. Let's wait on the Lord for just a moment. Let's humble ourselves in His presence. Choose life that you may live. Teenager, choose life. Can I just echo that to you in prayer? I've been preaching long enough to know that what God is doing in the heart of an individual is not limited to just the person that maybe raised their hand. And just because somebody didn't raise their hand doesn't mean that God's not doing something in their heart. That God is drawing them. This was it wasn't even a sinner's sermon today. It was probably more of somebody that's got a profession of faith in Christ, but living carnally before God, presumptuously believing God's going to bless them. My heart is grieved. I'm waiting on the Spirit of God in this moment. Church family, let's wait for just a moment. I'll release you to your family, to your homes. But in our hearts right now, can we pray? collectively, can we pray and say, God, I choose life. I choose life. God, I want to follow you in every area of my life. Who's praying with the pastor right now? I'm just leading you in prayer. I'm praying. This is how I pray. All I know how to do is to teach you how I pray. And I say, God, help me to be faithful to you in every area of my life. God, if I where I'm grieving your spirit, forgive me and correct me, God. Give me the ability to not continue down that path. God, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus today, God. I just want to ask the church to, I just think that we should just have a corporate repentance moment right here, right now. God, I ask that you forgive me when I've lived arrogantly, presumptuously, pridefully. When I've walked in the flesh and I've had a hardened heart. When I knew to forgive, but I chose not to. When I whispered about my brother or sister behind their back. When I lusted for someone of the opposite sex, God, and I didn't repent of it immediately. God, today in this house, in a sacred and a solemn assembly, I pray for forgiveness, God. I pray today, Lord, that you will wash me clean. I pray that you'll give me the grace to walk in the light as you're in the light. I pray today that my life can be pleasing to yours, to you, God. God, would you order our steps? Would you give us the grace to be diligent and faithful to you? And would you bring conviction to our heart quickly? If we've sinned against you, God, would you quickly and swiftly bring conviction to our heart that we might repent immediately? And our paths be restored to a path of righteousness. Father, I bless the people in the Word today, God. I've given them everything that I have, and even things that I didn't know that were going to take place in this room today, God. I just lay it all before you today, Father. Do a work of grace that's so evident and so real in the lives of the men and women that are in this house that people around us will note that God has began a new work in our heart and life. No more hypocrisy. No more playing around, playing like we are walking and worshiping God when we're not, but a sincere, genuine following of the Lord in every area of our life. I bless the people to walk in that path, God. Thank you for this sacred time today, Lord. Bless the people. Bless the people as they leave. Bless them in their favor, God. You said that if we would walk faithfully before us, you would be blessed, that we would be blessed. Us and our children and our children's children. So God, let us go and walk this week in the covenant promises of Almighty God. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said amen and amen. Listen, I want to encourage you, hug somebody today. It's good to be in the Lord's house. Thank you, visitors, for being among us. Graduates, what a blessing you are to us. We're so proud of you and your accomplishments. We thank you for letting us share with you today and honor you for your accomplishments. God bless you, church family. Love somebody. Hug somebody. If you see somebody you don't know, make